chapter number 14. I think it's good for us to be reminded of where we're going. And I'm reminding of us this today because I'm going to be gone. But I want you to be reminded that, what happens here isn't about me. It shouldn't be. It can't be. I might die like before this is over. That's just a reality. No, I'm not saying I don't have any problems. Like his throat's worse off than he's letting on. Not at all. No. I'm just saying that if what we're doing is just about one individual or two individuals, then it's not something that's going to last. And so what we do here at Bellingham Baptist Church has to be more than just a few individuals. It has to be a heart's desire. And I think it's important from time to time that we would stop and just remind yourself, where are we? And you say, when's the last time we heard this? It was actually last July was the last time we were in this passage of Scripture. I wrote it down, I know. And so it's been almost a year since we've been right here in Scripture and thought about these things. But I think it's important to stop and evaluate, where are we, and where is it that we need to go? Where are we going as a church together? Where are we going? What are we here for? What are we accomplishing? Are there ways we can be more effective? Are there things we can do more effectively? Is there things we could do to a greater extent? I think that's always important for us. And then a great thing to stop and remind ourselves: are we being pleasing to God as a body, as a group, as a church? Are we pleasing the Lord in what we are doing? And the reality is this: that the Lord. If you were in 1 Corinthians 14, but you go back to chapter number 12, the Lord draws people together. He does. And Paul talks about that in chapter number 12 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to get there eventually on Sunday nights. But the Lord draws people together, and the body, he talks about the body or the church being fitly joined together, like everything in its place and in its right place and working together and moving together. And the reality is that each and every one of us have a job of the Lord that we've been given as an individual. Like I have a place in the church, in the body, given to me of the Lord. And when we think about that individual work, I mean, the Lord created you and I as a trichotomy. He was created us in His image, and we are in a trichotomy. And so He created us spirit, soul, and body. And we all are in that image. We all have a spirit, a soul, and a body. The spirit, God has given us a desire to worship. He has put that innate in man. It's part of the nature of man, we could say. It's part of the makeup of man that we have a desire to worship. And when I say it's innate in man, you who are saved have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God now dwells within each and every one of us. But at the same time, within a lost person, in the spirit that dwelleth in man, they also have a desire to worship. And they'll worship in different places than you do, though. They go to the baseball stadium and to the concert and to their activities, and they'll worship there. That's where they worship. If you don't believe me, just go stand outside of the Seahawks stadium on any given game day, and you'll hear a lot of worship. And they use different words in their worship than we do as well, you know. But they're worshiping something. And then within the soul of man, we have a desire to learn. We have a desire to learn. We have a desire to fellowship. That's within the soul of man. Some people learn it. We all learn at different rates, and we all fellowship in different ways. My wife has a T-shirt that says, "I like my dogs and like three other people." You know, and so different people need different forms of fellowship. But the reality is that each and every one of us need fellowship. It's part of who we are. God didn't make man to be alone, right? He saw it was good that man would not be alone, and so he made woman. And so the world, though, listen, within them, they have the same desire to learn and education. Come on, philosophy has always been a drive of this world to be more educated, to learn, to have a higher education. And so the world will go and they'll learn at the university. You and I are to learn in the Word of God and at the house of God, and the world will go and they'll fellowship at a bar. They will, and they'll get together with their friends in the backyard and get drunk, and that's their form of fellowship. But they have it, and then we, as an individual, have a drive to serve, right? We have a drive to serve, and that's again innate in the nature of man. That's why groups like the Masonic Lodge and United Way and all these other groups were created not over spiritual things, but just because people understood that I need to be out and do for other people. I need to be serving other people. These are just things innate in man, and you and I as well. We have a desire and a drive to serve because it's part of our nature, and we realize that we're to be serving God. Something happens though. Sometimes our spiritual life can get mixed up with the old flesh. It can, and we can get to a place to where we might be even doing things of service, and we'd call it service for God, but it wouldn't quite be that we'd be doing it for even the right reasons. And we can actually be doing things in our service and not be glorifying unto God. We can be doing things in our body in the service of God, and that's what we've been talking about on Sunday nights for about 3 weeks, where we stopped and just talked about walking in the Spirit. And the importance of walking in the Spirit and the need of us making that choice that I'm not going to be a part of my default nature, of my fallen nature that I was born with, but I'm going to be yielded to the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not be given to the lust of your flesh. And those are the two options that each and every one of us are going to walk in. But listen, in my service, I'm not just to be doing good things. I'm be doing things for the glory of God. I'm be doing things in obedience to the Spirit of God and to be walking in the Spirit of God. And in my service, I need to be careful that I don't just do good things, but I am being who he had called me to be. If I'm being who he's called me to be, my service will be a natural outflow, and the things that I do will be a natural outflow of the Spirit of God leading and guiding and directing, as opposed to me worrying myself out just doing things. And if I get burnt out in the work of the Lord, if I get frustrated in the things that I'm doing for the Lord, I need to be have a realization. It should be a light bulb that goes off in my head and a reminder to remind me that I'm doing these things the wrong way. I'm doing these things the wrong way. I'm to be bearing fruit, not being frustrated. Right? I'm to be as Christ commanded me to be. So listen, each and every one of us, what I'm trying to make is, listen, we are an individual that God has called us to serve and be fitly joined together in an assembly or in a local church. And so today I want to talk about how that works, because this is the reality. I have a personality and you do, and I have my mind and so do you, and I have one way I do things and so do you. And yet the reality is this: those don't have to be contrary together. If God joins the church together and the Lord adds to the church, and he's the one that fitly joins together, if I will follow after the leading of the Spirit of God and you will follow after the Spirit of God, then listen, then this is what takes place: is God is able to accomplish a miraculous thing, and it honestly is the goal and the purpose of the existence of I hope of our church. And I hope you'll get this hard, and you say, I've already heard it before. I'm thankful that you have, but I just want to share it with you once again. And sometime next year, I'll share it with you then too. Because I don't want us to lose this heart. I don't want us to have a different goal or a different mindset than what we'd find right here. If you'd honor the Word of God and stand in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, if you're able to stand this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 through 25. And if you're here and you've never heard this, then I want you to get it. I want you to get this, because it's so important. It says this: if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say they are mad? Not angry, but crazy. Will they not say that they are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling on his face, he will worship God. And look at this: and report that God is in you of a truth, that God is in you of a truth. Dear Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word this morning. I pray that you would, Lord, help us today as we, Lord, are being reminded, maybe some hearing this for the first time, but I pray that it would be on our heart. It would be the focus of why we are here. It would be the desire and reasoning behind everything that we do. That, Lord, it would be the testimony of this church that God is in us of a truth. And that the report would not be of anything else, but of you, your presence, and unto your glory. Would you help us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, in our text, we see these two church services, if you will, that take place. In fact, we call this the tale of two churches, and these services that are taking place, and in our text, these two services they have some different characteristics to them, and they have some different outcomes as well. And many times people look at 1 Corinthians 14, and if this is the first time you're hearing this, many people refer to 1 Corinthians 14 as the tongues chapter, and that's what they want to make this about. But the reality is that as we look through the 1 Corinthians, we find that there are trouble after trouble after trouble in the church at Corinth, and the outflow of tongues, or the manifestation, if you will, of tongues within the church of Corinth was actually a symptom of a greater problem that was taking place among them. We're going to get to chapter 11, and that's what Paul kind of just points out, things that are going on, and there's an underlying issue that's manifesting itself in different ways, and tongues was manifesting itself in the way it was in the church of Corinth because of some underlying issues they had in the church of Corinth. And we understand this, and we need to grasp this, that in Paul's day, tongues were still viable because, like he says in chapter number 13, that which is perfect has not yet come. But when that which is perfect has come, these things shall be done away with. And tongues is one of those things that shall be done away with. But remind ourselves, we talked about this last Sunday night, that hasn't happened as of yet. In fact, Paul is literally living out the scripture we read. He's pinning the scripture that we read at the time when he is given this, that which is perfect. The word of God has not been completed. He's writing it. So, but one day that would, but in his day and time, when he's speaking to them, tongues were still viable. But at the same time, I want to be clear about this. They were a manifestation of a problem. And I want us to consider these two services. In verse number 23, there is a service that is being talked about. And in verse number 24 and 25, there's also a church service that is being addressed. And I think it's great if somebody says, I don't believe in the local church, I believe in the universal church. Well, Paul just here in our text assumes the reality of the local church. He just assumes that reality when he says this: if there the whole church become together into one place, guess what? That is impossible in a universal church. It's not going to happen. The whole church is going to come together in one place. And I always like to point that out for you, But understand, in church service number one, they were assembled, and in the assembly that was there, there were those that were unlearned, and there were those that were unbelievers that were present, and we might stop and look around and say, well, I don't know what this applies to us, because you know we know everyone here this morning, and everyone here is just saved, and that's a dangerous assumption to make. I sit in a lot of church services until I was 18 years old, and I finally trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I sat through a lot of different church services. I know people that have taught Sunday school classes. I can even give you the name of a preacher, Brother Dale Bingham, who pastored for 7 years before he had to answer his own call of invitation and got down and received Christ as his personal Savior. I'm just saying that's a dangerous assumption to just stop and say, well, everybody, we know everybody here today. We don't have any visitors or necessarily real guests today. So everybody say, listen, it says there were those that were there that were unbelieving and unlearned. And so we never need to assume that there's not unbelievers here. And also we need to always realize this, that we have people all sorts of different levels here. We do. And so there are those that are might be here that they're not necessarily spiritually on the same level as everybody else. And that's not even saying that there's, I'm looking at adults in the room right now, but we have young people in the nursery and in Sunday school and in junior church. And guess what? They're seeing you. And they're watching you, and they're observing what you do. And so anytime we assemble, we can understand this, that there might be unbelievers or those that are unlearned. But in this particular passage, he's talking about guests that are also adjoining the body. They're coming along. They're there as a guest in the service. And these guests are observing what is going on in the service. And they're observing these believers, and everyone was speaking with tongues. He says, all spake with tongues in verse number 23. And when they were coming together, those that were unlearned and unbelievers, as they were watching everybody speak with tongues, and they're watching the things that were taking place, their idea was, these people are mad. No. I mean, as they were watching what was going on among the assembly that was gathered together, their observation was, these people are mad. They are lunatic. They are crazy. These nuts aren't screwed to the right bolt, you know. And their observation was that, based upon the activities that were taking place among the people, based upon what was happening among the people, that was their observation, that these people are mad. That they are crazy. And so when they would speak of, you know, that assembly, all right, I mean, their observation was, when they leave, it says, and they will not, it says, will they not say that ye are mad? Their testimony of that group of believers, when they talk about, you know, those folks down in Alabama and Orleans, I'll tell you, they're crazy. I mean, what a testimony, right? When they leave, they say this. They're mad down there. They are out of their minds crazy. And not just like, I mean, as opposed to the things of the world. No. The way they act is in an unorderly or disorderly way. And they are of themselves crazy in their conduct. That's what mad means. It means disorder in conduct, in the way they conduct themselves, in the things that they do. They are mad down there. They're crazy down there. And so that's the first service, and that's the outflow of the first service, what takes place. You know, generally when somebody loses their mind, they're the last one to find it, right? And so it wouldn't have been probably observable to them. No, come on, they wouldn't probably be, I'm talking about this assembly in verse number 23. They wouldn't be sitting there and going, we're all crazy. No. They were doing what they felt they were supposed to be doing, and they weren't worried at all about what anybody else thought or what anybody else considered of their conduct. They were doing what they were doing, and they were calling it godly. Come on, they were doing it at church. They were calling it in the service of the Lord and the worship of the Lord. They were just doing their thing. Right? And blaming God on it. But the end result, listen, this is what it is that people were leaving and going, they're just nuts down there. They're crazy down there at that church. And then there's the second church service in verse number 24 and 25. And in the second church service, again, the church has come together for a service, and guests as well in verse number 24 are present at this. It says, but if all prophesy, there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, right? So there are guests there as well at that service. But the difference is what is being done. The difference is what is being done, because he starts by saying, but if all prophesy, as opposed to tongues. So if all come together and all prophesy, as opposed to all speaking in tongues, we have a difference of activity that takes place. We could say this, we have a difference of conduct that is taking place within the house of God. And Paul goes on in this chapter to say this, let all things be done decently and in order in verse number chapter 40. So there's a difference in conduct that is taking place here in this second church service in verse number 24. In verse number 25, there's a difference in the members and the way they conduct themselves. And in this case, it says speaking in tongues, all are prophesying. All of them are prophesying. They're giving a declaration of the word of God that people can understand as they are prophesying. And so when we stop and we think, well, wait a second, when we come to church, we just sit here and you're the one up there preaching and you're the one up there talking. And may I say this, that the reality is that sometimes you preach with me. No, you do. Sometimes you're preaching with me. When you're engaged in the preaching or the declaration of the Word of God, and you're saying amen, or shaking your head, or taking notes, and listen, and there are people in the room, in the silence sometimes, you are preaching with me, and in the amen sometimes, you're preaching right along with me, and in your nap sometimes. Come on. You're preaching right along with me that you've shut off what is being said, that you're not interested in what is being said, that what the Word of God has to say and what the Spirit of God has to say has nothing to offer unto you, and therefore you can check out and take a nap. And I'm telling you, those who are unlearned and unbelieving are observing that very thing. And in this, all we're prophesying, everyone is engaged in what the Word of God has to say. And may I say this, it's not only just in the time of preaching, it's in everything we do. We can have a spirit of prophesying, that we have a spirit, listen, of living out the Word of God. Come on, we can come here and our conduct is affected. The way we act is affected based upon the Word of God. The way we might normally respond is changed because, listen, I didn't come here for me. I came here for you. And listen, it can affect everything about from the time I walk in that door to the time I leave. I can be prophesying of the Word of God and I can be sharing by my spirit. Come on, I can be sharing by my spirit. And we put things off by our spirit, don't we? Yeah. Amen. We do. I can walk in my home. I can at the end of a day, and I can tell how obedient my children were. I can. I'm just telling you. I can walk in and I can tell. Man, people have been following mom's orders, or there's some crazy children that live in this house that are lunatic and have not been doing what mom said. Here on Thursday, we're getting things ready for the picnic Friday night. And before we came in for visitation, we were putting some things away and cleaning some things up. And I saw Bradley on the porch, and I was going to have him put away something for me because he was just standing there. And so I thought I'll let him work instead of me, you know. And so I called for him, and he said, "I'm helping mom." And I said, "Okay, make that your life's motto. I'm helping mom," right? And I pick up whatever it was we put away. I think it was a chainsaw. I picked up the chainsaw. I was carrying it back to the shed. And as I get there, he and my wife are picking something up, and he starts singing, "Everything's all right in my Father's house when I help my mom, when I help my mom." I'm telling you, that did something for my wife's spirit. It really did, you know. And come on, our spirit, come on, the spirit that we have and the spirit we do things in, it affects the body. It does, and it affects the whole of the body. And so when we talk about all prophesying, we're talking about the spirit. We're talking about our actions. We're talking about our deeds. We're talking about the things we do and come on, and why we do them. All of them help to affect the prophesying of the Word of God. And it's, I'm just telling you, I've been there where I've been in an argument with someone and then had to sit in the pew and try to act spiritual. That's difficult. It's hard. And guess what? God didn't call us to act. He didn't. He didn't say, "Hey, go to church and put on some act for everybody." No, 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 no. But we came, and our heart's desire is that the prophesying, that the Word of God would both be heard, that the Word of God would be preached, that it would be lived out in front. And listen, as I live my life, I am to be living out the gospel. No, come on, mama, come on. I am a walking, living billboard of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in everything I say and in everything I do, it should not point to me and it should not lift me up. Listen, it should point to the reality that God loved me, gave himself for me. And listen, I don't have to have my old life anymore. No, I can be a new man now in Christ Jesus, created and given unto good works. Listen, because of what Christ has done, I'm to be living the gospel in everything that I do. Yes. I am. Amen. And so in the second service, all prophesied. And in the second service, it produced a response from the guests there as well. Just like the first service, the guests left and the guests said, they're all crazy down there. I'm telling you, the second service, it produced something in the lives of those who were guests and those who were unbelieving. And it says this in verse number 24. It says, and there will come in the one that believeth not, or one unlearned. Look at what it says. It says, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. Now, that could mean one of two things. It could have mean that he is convinced of all he hears. But actually, to the context, everyone there was convinced. We'd understand this, that he's talking about the gathering of the crowd and the gathering and the assembling of the people. And so to the context, it wouldn't just necessarily mean what he hears. It would mean that he is convinced of all the people. He would be convinced of those who have gathered there together. He was convinced of them. He was convinced of their of what they were doing. He was convinced of all the people, that those around him caused him to be convinced of the truth that was being presented and the truth that was being said and the things that were being shared. Because of them, they were convinced because of what they were doing. In verse number 25, it says, the secrets of his heart made, and the secrets of his heart are the secrets of his heart made manifest. It's made manifest. And so the things that he came here for, maybe he said, man, I just want to go someplace and worship God, hear some good music, or I just want to go hear a message. I just need to be around people. I mean, it could be that they entered in those doors and they had one thing on their mind and they thought they were coming here for one reason. But the reality is, as they sat through the preaching of the Word of God and as they interacted with the people of God and the people of God prophesied unto them and they were convinced of all, the secrets of the heart were made manifest. And the reasons they came in here to begin with weren't even what they thought they needed at the time. And what happens is this, what takes place when the Spirit of God begins to move and begins to work among the people of God is he falls on his face. Listen, it might be good that we continue with an invitation on a regular basis. Amen. But he falls on his face and he will worship God and report that God is in you. Of a truth. That God is in you of a truth. I'm telling you, it's a very different outcome, isn't it? I mean, not only do they come to the house of the Lord, not were they convinced that, listen, there is something genuine among the believers that are here, but they go to the altar and they bow themselves down before God and they end up worshiping God and praising God and getting a right heart before God. Yeah. That's what takes place. It doesn't say that they came back. Amen. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that they left here and they said, man, the music was phenomenal. It doesn't say that they left here and said, that preacher, just simply amazing. It doesn't even say they commented on anyone's individual conduct or actions. You get that with me? It doesn't say that they left here and say, that Sunday school teacher, those nursery workers, the building was clean, and so whoever was in charge of cleaning it, man, phenomenal job. It doesn't reference any other individual other than this, that when they leave this place, they go out and they report, look at it with me, that God, end of verse number 25, God is in you of a truth. Had nothing to do with any one individual's activity of the day. Had nothing to do with any one individual's conduct of the day. It had to do with everyone's conduct of the day. Had to do with what everybody had engaged in. And what everyone had engaged in was prophesying. And in doing so, the end result, when the testimony that was left and the end result and the things that were spoken of out in the community had nothing to do with the preacher, had nothing to do with the musicians, had nothing to do with anybody. No, no, no. What they went out and they said to other people was, listen, I'll tell you what's going to happen there. You're going to go there and you are going to meet with God. Yeah. That's what's going to take place. And when you're ready to be serious about the things of God, I'll tell you where to go. It's that little church on the corner of Orleans in Alabama. I'm telling you, you go there and they hear from God and they meet with God. And I'm telling you, if you want to know where God's at, I can tell you right where God's going to show up. Yeah. It's right down there. Now, While we don't know what happens to this individual, we do know what their testimony is. And so we get to this question after observing these two services. And I always ask this question. I know I really believe it should go without saying, should go without asking, but I ask it anyway. Which church would God want us to be? Service number one or service number two? I mean, which church do you think? Listen, if God had a vote, he does. He has the only vote. Come on. But if we were going to be glorifying unto God, which service should we be emulating? Which service should we strive to emulate? Which conduct should we want people speaking of? That God is in them, that you, that church, that assembly, of a truth, or that they're crazy lunatics? Which one would God desire for us to have? Let me ask you this. Maybe we understand that God would want us to be giving glory unto Him. That's a no-brainer what God would want. Let me go to this step and ask this question. Which church would you rather be a part of? Which church would you rather be a part of? I know I've asked that question to you numerous times. But we need to answer it again. What's our goal? What's our focus? What are we here for? And which service I'd rather be a part of is not one where people leave here and go, lunatics, crazy people. No. I'm telling you, each and every one of us, if we had a vote and we were honest, I mean, we would just say, you know, I want to go to church. I want to hear from God. Amen. And I want to meet with God. And I want people when they leave here to know that, listen, I'm not just part of some weirdo, whacked out group of Baptists. No. I'm part of a group of people assembled by the Spirit of God that comes together for the purpose of God meeting with us and God being in our midst. And we came here to hear from God and get right with God and to lift up God and to glorify God. And we wanted to be where God was going to be at. I think each and every one of us would choose service number two. But then we have to acknowledge that, listen, that doesn't just happen. It doesn't. I'm going to submit to you that service number one just happens by default. Service number two happens on purpose. No, and I'll bear that out here in just a minute. Service number one, just by the nature of mankind and just by the things that each and every one of us are given to, service number one could just happen anywhere, among any group of people at any time. Service number two is going to have to be deliberate, and it is going to have to be something that is sought after. It is not going to be something we just stop and go, praise the Lord for Amazon. We can have it by Wednesday. No. But it is literally a culture. It is literally something that you and I work at developing and that we're conscious about developing. And it's not something that happens. Listen, we came one time to the altar. But I'm telling you, service number two is something that happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And it's not just a quick prayer before we get out of the car and come in and we just say, God, we just pray, beg you, show up. No. We've been mindful about it. We've been thoughtful about it. We've been concerned about it. It's our heart's desire that when we come into this place that we're going to experience nothing else other than the Spirit of God being present and the Spirit of God being amongst us. It's something that we have chosen to take place. It's something that we didn't just devolve into. It's something that God built inside of us. It's something that God's doing inside of us. And listen to me, it's going to be an outflow of a walk with God in your individual life. It's going to be an outflow of you walking in the Spirit of God in your individual life, that you would come here and God's able to take your individual gifts and your individual abilities and He's able to fitly join them together with the other abilities and the other gifts that are present here. And so the point of the whole matter is this, that men walk out of here and I walk out of here and you walk out of here and our guests walk out of here and we know this, we have met with God. Amen. We did. He was there. He was present. He was with us. And it has to be more than just saying, I want it. No. It has to be a culture that is made, not just a devolving. You say, how do you say it's just a devolving? Well, when we look at the difference between the two services. Between service number one and service number two, technically the difference is tongues or preaching. That's technically the difference. It's literally the only difference we can look at. The one was speaking in tongues and the other was prophesying. But in the tongue service, they were hearing something that was not understood. And in the prophesying service, they were hearing things that they could understand. And so, therefore, we can come to that conclusion that would as well be a tangible difference. That in one service it could be understood, and in another service it could not be understood. But even getting to that point doesn't really get us to, I think, the main point of whether tongues are preaching or prophesying is what we're after. Because the focus was not just understanding. It's a level deeper than that, and it goes to the deeper level of why. Why were they choosing in service number one to speak in tongues, and why were they choosing in service number two to prophesy? Why did they choose between the two? Because it was what they chose. It was what they had happen. And so when we look at verse number four of the same chapter, it gives us the why. Why would someone choose tongues over prophesying? If we know the end result, if we know what it produces, why would we choose one over the other? And verse number four tells us why. It says this, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue," look at this, "edifieth," builds up. It means to be a house builder, to construct, to build. "Edifieth" who? Himself. "Edifieth himself." Why did they speak with tongues? Because they came there to edify themselves. That's why I say it's just natural. Yeah. No, it could happen anywhere with any group of believers, anytime that they could have service number one. That we could show up for our own self-edification, that I could be here for me, and that you came for you, and that we all just came doing our own thing. In fact, in verse number 26, he says this, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, and hath a doctrine, and hath a tongue, and a revelation, and an interpretation. Let things be done unto edifying." We didn't just show up, or should not have just shown up, to just do our thing and just to play. Listen, I just came up to do my thing and I'm going home and I'm just here for me. That's not the purpose of why we assemble. That's not the purpose for which God's called you together. That's not why God placed you into a body. That's not being fitly joined together. And they had all shown up in this church of Corinth, and they were all doing things and accomplishing things and not even bad things. We talked about it Sunday night. Some of them were good things, and yet the things that we're doing were not for the edification of the church, they're the edification of self. And it had a product that it produced. But look at verse number four again. "But he that prophesieth," second service all prophesied, "he that prophesieth edifieth the church." They didn't come and just do their thing. They came and they brought edification to everyone else. They came there so that everyone else would receive a blessing. And so the tongue speakers were for self-edification. The prophesiers were for the edification of the church. And I want you to understand that Paul takes this kind of seriously. And in verse number 5, Paul brings it down to a whole nother level. Because sometimes we can get so pious and so arrogant in the fact that we did our thing. And I'm just doing my own thing. And I'm just here for me. And we don't even realize it. And Paul says this about the two different churches and about the individuals that are partaking in those services. It says in verse number 5, he says, "I would that ye all speak with tongues." Remember, we already said that they're viable in his day. "I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied." He said, "Oh, speaking in tongues is fine, but I'd rather that ye prophesied." Well, why? Look at what he says. "For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues." Greater is he that prophesieth than he didn't say, listen, I think you ought to do this because prophesying is just greater. No, he literally said, the individual that's going to humble themselves and the individual that's going to realize that it's not about them and their own self-edification and them doing what they want to do, and the individual that realizes that they are there for the glory of God and the things that they speak and the things that they do and the conduct they have, it is all to be living out the gospel. It is all to be showing forth who Christ is and to showing forth who God is. And that individual that will humble themselves enough to realize it's not about them, but it's about Him in everything that they do. Listen, Paul says they're greater. And you can take that up with him sometime when you get to heaven. But listen to me. He goes on in verse number 6. He says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" He said, listen, I'm profiting you nothing if I come and speak with tongues. He goes on in verse, listen, he goes on in verse number 19. He says, "Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." I mean, he's just very plain. Listen, when we've come together, he said, "I'm not doing you any good to just babble on and just speak unto myself and listen, to edify myself. I'm not doing anyone any good whatsoever. It'd be more profitable if I spoke five words." And if you know any preachers at all, you know this, that there ain't any preacher out there that could say anything in five words. I'll say five times before I say anything. But listen, Paul's trying to express to this body of believers the importance and the reality of them understanding the need to prophesy. And so when they come together, the difference between service number one and the difference between service number two, friend, is who is being edified. Who's being edified? What circle of edification are you concerned about? Me and my edification? Or the body? Who did I come here for? Who did I engage in this assembly for? To edify myself or to edify others? The reality is this, that each and every one of us, if we're not careful, we can be involved in just our own self-edification. We can be involved in our own selfish desires instead of being engaged in desiring for Him to be seen. And I ask you this, what's your goal when you come to the house of God? What's your goal? Why did we come here? Can be that we, listen, come for a number of different reasons, but listen, our goal ought to be that we are prophesying, that we might be able to hear this, that God is in you of a truth. Think about this. Does my spirit reflect this truth? No. My spirit, when I come here, does it reflect the truth that God is in us? I'm talking about me as an individual, and you have to answer for yourself. Does your spirit, and the reason you do what you do, and the reason that you showed up, and the reason that you got out of your house and drove out here, was it about you and what you wanted? Or was it for the purpose that God would be receiving glory and that we could meet with the Lord as a body? You can only answer that question for you. Do your actions reflect this truth? No. Is my conduct, the way I interact with you and the way you interact with me, does it reflect the truth that God is in us? Do we speak to one another the truth of the Word of God? Would we be prophesying, listen, the gospel to one another, that we have been changed, regenerated, created new creatures in Christ Jesus? Or listen, are my actions towards you and are your actions toward me, would they be a reflection of something completely different of who Christ is and completely different of what Christ intended when He redeemed me from my sin? Listen, friend, it's important that we'd ask ourselves, do my words reflect this truth? And what I say, would it be related to everyone that I spoke to today and everybody I talked to today? That God's in us of a truth. Does it reflect that? Does it emulate that truth? The reality is this, that, I mean, James is so clear in James chapter 3, out of the same mouth cannot proceed sweet water or bitter water and fresh. It's literally going to be one or the other. And so, listen, do we reflect this truth in everything we are? There's an old song that asks this question. What kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? Come on. Be honest with yourself about that. Don't be pious about that. I'm asking you to be very honest. If everybody treated everyone else like I treat them, if everyone had the same love that for others that I did, if everybody had the same level of participation, if everybody was just here doing what they want to do and just going their merry way, if it was all about, if everybody else was all about me the way I am, and listen to me, it's just our default setting to just be selfish sometimes. It's default in us. Where would the church be if everybody was just like you? I don't know about you, but I know I can look back and I don't have a long past. I mean, I've only been saved now for 22 years this year. But I'm telling you, I can remember when I was in the church, unlearned and unbelieving, and I was there. And I'm telling you, there were just individuals that I can look to and that treated me as Christ. That put their arms around me and loved me and cared about me. And they didn't care who I was or what I was. They were just literally being Christ unto me. And in their spirit and their actions and their words. Listen, it was evident that God was in them. It is. I'm telling you, there's something special about a group of people that'll be honest before God. And they'll be honest about our own selfishness and our own pride and our own will. And that will say, listen, I'm willing to do anything I have to do. If the end result could be that God would come down and meet with us, I'm willing to do anything that God would desire me to do to have that outcome. I'm telling you, there's something special in a group of believers when the testimony is this. That God is in you of a truth. When you come to church, may I say it, when you came to church today, who was it that you desired to edify? Who was it that you had a goal to edify? You or us? That's literally the difference between service one and service number two. And church, may we never lose this idea that our goal, our desire, is that God would be in us, in you, as a body, of a truth. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed today.